Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Behind every turn in Joseph's life, we see God's hand. And God has a plan for you and for me, a dream He wants to see brought to pass. If your life seems haphazard, take hope. Today, more about the providence of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Pastor Lutzer, today we'll ponder a tough question as we begin. Tell us about it.
Dave, I have often pondered the words of Joseph, "You sold me here, but God sent me here." Think about those words. Joseph is saying, it's not just that God used the evil that you did, but I'm cautious in saying this, but evil was actually a part of God's plan to get me here and to get, of course, the nation eventually into Egypt. Now, that doesn't justify the evil, but that's the kind of providence we are talking about in this message. And to encourage our many listeners today, let me say that I have in my hand a book entitled The Secret of Guidance by F.B. Meyer. F.B. Meyer was a man who was very closely related to D.L. Moody in ministry. As a matter of fact, when Moody went to the British Isles, he had no churches to preach in. F.B. Meyer allowed him to preach in his church in York, and that began a great revival. Now, this book, The Secret of Guidance, is one that will encourage you. It's a devotional book. We'd love you to have a copy as our encouragement for you as you run the race of life. Here's what you do. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com. Or you can call us at 1-888-218-9337. And now join me as we speak about the providence of God in the life of Joseph. Oh, I know there's somebody here who says, "Oh, but I was abused. I was abused. How can that possibly be for good? What good can come out of my ruined dreams? What good can there be when everything is against me and every time I turn around, something does not work out? How can that be for good?" Well, the best answer is the answer that the Puritans used to give. They said that the reason that Satan is given to us to fight against, the reason that we have so many things that constantly are working against us is why? Because God is increasing the eternal joy of the saints. He's increasing the eternal joy of the saints. What if he wanted to prove that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us? And so he has some people who are allowed to go through tremendous trials and discouragements. Why? He is working it all for an ultimate eternal good. Because God is at work. First of all, then, evil has a purpose. Secondly, that means that your past has a purpose. I again refer to Joseph's words in chapter 50, verse 20. "You meant it for evil. When I was sold that day into slavery, when I was in the pit and I cried in loneliness, when I was sold to the Midianites and went over into Egypt, a country whose language I did not understand, when I was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into jail because of my commitment, when all that ugly thing was happening, I know that you meant it for evil, but God meant my past for good." And you know what Joseph said? "That's why I don't need to even the score." You see, the brothers were expecting that. They thought, now that Dad is dead, he's been nice to us so far, but now that Dad is dead, here it comes. Joseph says, "I can forgive you. I can forgive you." Now, be very clear about this. Joseph couldn't forgive his brothers. He didn't forgive his brothers because in his heart he says, well, you know, you played a part of the divine plan and therefore you're not responsible. The Bible never gives us permission to let people off the hook and to say that because they are a part of a divine plan, therefore they are not responsible for what they did. Those brothers were guilty. Let that be said. But here's what Joseph said. In light of the fact that God is working in spite of, in around, and through these circumstances, I can now choose to forgive because even though you are off my hook, you are not off God's hook, and I can let God even the score and do with you as He wills. See, that's why Christians can forgive. It's not because they aren't interested in justice. It's not because, you see, they're saying, well, this person was part of the plan that God had for me, and therefore he's not responsible. That is not biblical. But a Christian can forgive because he says, there is a God who is the judge of all the earth, to whom I commit my case, and I give it over to him, and I release it, being assured of this, vengeance is mine, I will recompense, says the Lord. And God does it. He does it either through the judgment of the people who committed the evil, or he does it through their forgiveness, in which case their sin is laid upon the supreme sin bearer, Jesus Christ. But in either case, justice must always be served. Blessed are those who can let God do it and don't feel the need to do it themselves. Do you realize that the bitterness that you have in your heart today is self-inflicted suffering? Self-inflicted suffering. Because what you can do is to simply say, God, the evils that have been done against me, I so commit them to you, I give them to you, and no matter what the intention of the people were, they meant it for evil, they wanted to exhaust us, they wanted to bankrupt us, they wanted to destroy us, but you meant it for good, and I will let you handle it. How in the world do you think the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians could tell us to give thanks in everything, not for everything, but in everything? How could he possibly ask us to do that unless he had a strong view of providence? How can we give thanks for the mistakes of other people? How can we give thanks for what they overlooked? How can we give thanks for the evil that others may have done against us? How can we possibly do that unless we know there is a God who is moving all things toward his appointed end? We can accept our past. Evil has a purpose. We can accept our past. We can also accept our future. Now, it's interesting that Joseph, of course, is there in Egypt. When Jacob dies, you know the story, they had a tremendously huge funeral for him. But before Jacob died, I want you to notice what he said about his sons. It's all there in the 49th chapter. In some instances, he gave them a great blessing, and in other instances, he seemed to give them a judgment. It's all a very, very mixed bag. But my eye falls on verse 8, Judah. I'm interested in Judah because we wonder how God deals with people who are immoral and cruel. Remember, he was immoral, and he's the one who suggested that Joseph be sold when the boy was there in the pit. You'll notice it says, your brother shall be appraised to you, your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies, your father's son shall bow down before you. But you'll notice it says, verse 10, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, until he comes whose right it is, some of the translations say, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. Does this startle you that Jesus Christ ends up being from the tribe of Judah? that when Jesus is born on earth according to his natural birth, he is from that tribe that had such a smudgy record, a tribe that was really quite vicious and at one time cruel, and Christ comes through that lineage. The mercy, the grace of God. What about Joseph himself? You'll notice it says in verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring. Its branches run over a wall. The archers bitterly attacked him. And yet you'll notice that there he is, and he is strong. And you know that Joseph was somebody who was planted in the right place. Planted in the right place. His roots were deep in God. And because of that, he could accept adversity, and he saw even in that adversity the love and the compassion and the benevolence of God. It was all there because he was planted so deeply beside that stream of water. If Joseph were here today, he'd say, you know, it doesn't matter whether you get all of your dreams, because we all have dreams that lie shattered. What is important is that God gets his dream, and God gets his dream if we are willing to give to him everything that we are, our hopes, our dreams, and then we know that all things work together for good. You know what's interesting? That Joseph lived 53 years after the death of Jacob. He died, the Bible says, at the age of, what was it, 110. Toward the end of his life, his fame decreased. Israel was in the land now of Egypt, and he had been exalted in Egypt, and then he was no longer had that role after the years of plenty and famine were ended, and he kind of just fades off the scene. And I can imagine Joseph saying to himself, that's okay too. Because when I am exalted, God has exalted me. And when I am humbled, God has humbled me. And when I am well, then God has had his blessing. And when the time comes to die, why then indeed I die within the will of God. Because God's providence extends to every single detail of my life. All things work together for good to them that love God. It is 40 years ago that those five missionaries gave their lives in Ecuador. There is a recent article in Christianity Today, which is taken from a book that was written about their martyrdom. And in that article, which was written by Steve Saint, one of the sons who now lives among the same tribe that killed those missionaries so many years ago, all the details of what happened are finally coming together. What they discovered was that those men really weren't even supposed to die because the tribe loved them. They had given them gifts and so forth, and there was a good relationship that was being built. The problem was that there was an argument in the tribe, and somebody was angry, and so in anger they said, let's kill these foreigners. And then they expected the foreigners to retaliate. All other foreigners had drawn guns and shot at them, and these killers were expecting that, and it didn't come, and they couldn't figure it out. And so once they started, they decided to finish. All five were dead, and they ran to their huts waiting for the retaliation. And the retaliation, as you know, never came, and they could not figure that out. And that's why they later invited Nate Saint, Betty Elliott, I should say, and also Rachel Saint back into the tribe years later. And they were converted to Christ because they said, why don't these Christians retaliate? Where were their guns? We were expecting that we would be shot. They meant it for evil. God meant it for good. By the way, did you know that when those five were being killed, there are people today in the tribe who said that they saw what they now know to be angels singing. They saw in the sky the angels gathered around. They saw and they heard the music, and they did not understand the music until years later they came to faith in Christ. And they said when they listened to Christian records, that's the music they heard that day out on what is now called Palm Beach, where the missionaries died. I don't know of any event in recent history that has so inspired whole generations of young people to give themselves to God to go as missionaries as the death of those five young men. Do you notice the text? It was meant for evil. How did God mean it? For good? For good? When you go through it, you don't see it. When the arrows were being shot at these five men, they were not thinking of this text, I'm sure. How could you have good come out of the death of five young men and five brand new widows having to survive and bring up their children alone? What good is that? What good is that? Behind it is a God who says, I will work it to good, to increase the eternal joy of the saints. Joseph finally said to everyone as he was dying, he said, take my bones, keep them, embalm me, but don't bury me, because someday my bones are going to be taken out of Egypt. And they were. They later on, when the children of Israel left, they went through the Red Sea. They had the bones of Joseph, and they buried Joseph in Shechem. Not Hebron, where the tomb of Joseph supposedly is today, but at Shechem. And that was the inspiration that what Joseph had written would come about. Now, I need to remind you of something. That when the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God, it is to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things do not work for the good of the wicked, those who do not know Christ. They may live for God's ultimate good, but in the life of a Christian, what is good for God and what is good for us becomes the same thing. But that is not true in the life of unbelievers. Jesus said regarding Judas, it would have been good for him if he had never been born. Because the good, in quotes, that applies to believers does not apply to him. Why is it that you and I can have all things happen for our good? It's because of Good Friday. Good Friday. Why would we call Christ's crucifixion Good Friday? Was not this the culmination of all the evil that could be? Is this not the supreme evil in the universe, nailing Jesus Christ to the cross? Of course, of course. But what was God doing? Once again, God was doing what he does so wondrously. He was taking evil, and out of that evil so much good flows that today we sing, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And out of that cross forgiveness flows and reconciliation flows and cleansing flows, and once we become a member of God's family through faith in Christ, we can then say with confidence that we are the called according to his purpose, and all things work always for our good. So you blow it in life. What about that if you repent and get close to God? He will even use that for good. There are no limits to what the Almighty can do in the lives of those who are wholly his. Cease striving. Don't fight your past. Don't fight your future. Just know that he is God, and he will bring it to pass. Let us pray. Our Father, today we want to thank you for the life of this young man. Thank you for the encouragement that he is to all of us. Thank you, Father, that he had the insight to know that it is not necessary that everything work according to our liking. What is necessary is that you get what you want. We pray today, Father, for the deliverance of your people from anxiety, from manipulation, from jockeying for power, from getting our rights, from trying to extract from people what they owe. Father, grant freedom that we might be able to give all to you and give you the glory and the honor for your wonder and your grace, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend, today I'm Pastor Lutzer. I hope that you were encouraged as a result of today's message, because I know I speak to so many people who have been abused, who have been hurt, who have been rejected. But Joseph experienced all that, and God still had a dream for him. And I believe that he has a dream for you. I hold in my hand a book entitled The Secret of Guidance by F.B. Meyer. This book actually gives some guidance and specifically encourages us in our walk with God. You know, I oftentimes underline various passages in books that I enjoy, and in this book I have an underlined sentence almost on every page. We'd love to encourage you in your walk with God, because you have stood with us with your prayers and with your gifts. Here's what you do. You go to rtwoffer.com. That's rtwoffer.com, or you can call 1-888-218-9337.
It's time again for you to ask Pastor Lutzer a question about the Bible or the Christian life. Today's question comes from Frances, who lives in Wisconsin. She writes, "I heard you say on the radio, if you're living with an evil person who is abusing you, get out. Well, what if the evil person is your husband? Are you advising divorce or separation without divorce? I know that living apart without divorce creates its own problems. Does God consider separation as sinful as divorce? Continuing an abusive situation without making any change can be disastrous for the whole family."
Well, Francis, the answer to your question is yes. When you live with an abusive person, it can be destructive for the whole family. And I would say to you with all of my heart that if you are in a situation where you or particularly children are being abused, you must get out of that situation. You have to go for help. And a separation is not equivalent to divorce. There are many couples who separate for a period of time, hopefully so that they will be able to get some counsel. But you can't be in a situation where you are being abused or your children are being abused. Could I simply suggest to you, Francis, would you talk to your pastor about this? Now you say, well, you can't do that because then you would expose what is happening in your family. But what would you rather have, to expose to him or some other Christian leader what is happening in your family? Isn't that a lot better than to damage yourself and especially your children? I think it is. And in today's world where there is so much abuse, what we must do is to be willing to step to the plate and do something about it. And by the way, before I end the answer to your question, let me say that if there is someone listening today who is abusive, I say from my heart to yours, stop it and get help today.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer, for a clear answer to what is truly an epidemic problem. If you'd like to hear your question answered, go to rtwoffer.com. There you can click on Ask Pastor Lutzer. Or call us at 1-888-218-9337. That's 1-888-218-9337. You can write to us at Running to Win, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. Running to Win is all about helping you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. America has been called a melting pot. The trouble is, varying religions don't melt together very well. Despite our Judeo-Christian roots, the Ten Commandments are now censored, even when they hang over courtroom benches. Massive immigration has brought to our shores people who will never adopt our way of life and who want to fundamentally change what America is all about. Next time on Running to Win, a story of ever-growing conflict and how to handle it. For Pastor Erwin Lutzer, this is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is sponsored by the Moody Church.